couple of you might be jealous, but Sister Lamide was the one who every year, when they do pastor's appreciation, nobody's doing it for me again. They only say with their mouth now, Pastor, we appreciate you. So you see why I miss you now. Amen. Let's go into the Word of God. Today, I want to share a few things. You know, our teachers, Sister Biola, Sister Kike, they're not around. They've taken their own new graduates to school. So I don't think we'll be having the children's classes today. All right. Let's open to the book of Matthew, chapter 11 that I read earlier. And there are a few things. Actually, let me start with the book of Revelation. Sorry. We'll start with Revelation. There are a few things that I hope I'll be able to take these as a series as we go, move forward with time. But I just want to start with a few things. And what I title this is, Does the Bible Say That? Does the Bible Say That? And I want to teach a few things out of the Bible for many of us who have been Christians for a few years now. We read the Bible, but many of us have come from Christian backgrounds in which we read the Bible with a Christian lens. And what do I mean by that? I mean that many of us have been born again for some time. And there are some teachings that we have learned over time. And out of those teachings, when you peel the layer a little bit deeper, you begin to ask the question, is that what the Bible is talking about? You know, one of the things I hear modern Pentecostal Christians talk about, you know, out of ignorance, I'll say, you know, I don't know whether it's out of malice or ignorance, but I would rather want to believe out of ignorance. There is a passage in the Old Testament which says that where God was talking to the Israelites. And in the King James, I think it says, command me concerning the works of my hands. And people who do not take the time to really look at, first of all, the Bible wasn't written in English. And second of all, when you read that passage, command me, sometimes one has to think a little bit deeper than just the surface, because some pastors have now come into the habit of, well, God said we should command him, so command God. Command God to give you this, to give you that. Now, when you look at and do proper Bible study and take some other translations of the Bible, you will see the full context of what that passage is talking about. And when you see a question mark at the end of a sentence, what does that mean? It's a question. What is the difference between a question and a statement? A question begs for an answer. A statement is, it has been said. So when you look at that passage in the Old Testament, it says, command me concerning the works of my hand. It's actually a question mark at the end of it. God asking the children of Israel. And if you read that particular passage in context, you will see that God was mad with them for some of the things they had done. And they weren't believing God. And God was saying, will you command me concerning the works of my hand? So it was a question to them, rhetorical question, just as God asked Job a question. And then pastors have turned that to, oh, command God. God has said, command me. So you have to command God. Please don't command God. You know, people who think, how will you command your maker? But when we are bereft of biblical understanding, we begin to say things like that. So I just want to take a little bit of time just to take a look at some of the scriptures that personally I learned as a young Christian. And as we have been reading the Bible thoroughly, more thoroughly, we have seen some of the teachings which, oh, okay, this is what it's saying. This is not what it's saying. And one of those teachings is in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And from verse 11. Verse 14. Revelation 3 from verse 14. Ibrahim, will you please read for me? Revelation 3 from verse 14. No, from just read, I'll tell you where to stop.
Write this letter to the angel of the church in
Laodicea.
This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and an ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference.
Thank you. Can stop there. So it says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, or you're neither cold nor hot. And what I have believed, and I don't know how many, some of us are Christians. Well, how do you understand it? What do you, Fini, what does it mean? You're neither here nor there. One leg in, one leg out. So if you are hot, you are good, right? If you are cold, you're not really there. Okay. Does anybody understand it? You know, those who have been burnt again from the stomach. Sister Shadi, what does it mean? You know, and many pastors have taught us, you know, Christ wants you to be hot, not to be cold. Abby, that's what it means. That's what we understand. And that is what I understood for a very long time. Right? Okay. Until I began to look, and this is how we read the Bible. Sometimes we have to read the Bible looking at, taking a little bit of work in doing some research into the culture. Many of us read the Bible from a westernized lens or from an Africanized lens. The Bible says there, you are neither hot nor cold. Let me tell you the history of how that came about, because those who are listening there, they will immediately understand. The passage was written to the church in Laodicea. There were seven churches that Jesus Christ was writing a letter through John, the apostle, to. And to the church of Laodicea, he said, look, you guys are neither hot nor cold. I know your works. We have to take a look at that first. I know your works. Your works, you are neither hot nor cold. Okay? There were two cities that bordered Laodicea. The city of Hierapolis to the north and the city of Colossae to the south. And Hierapolis to the north, and till this present day, they have warm springs in Hierapolis. And those warm springs were where people went to have what they call warm baths. And some, because of the minerals, there were medicinal baths there. So the water was very warm because they came from hot springs. So you could, it was very useful to those who are in Hierapolis. In Colossae to the south, it was like a mountainous region. And the waters that of Colossae were cold, because they were in the highlands. The water that was in Laodicea, because of the mineral content of the water, was hard. It wasn't very pleasant. And so they had to bring water from Colossae to Laodicea, cold water, which was useful to those who were in Colossae. You know, it was very useful for them. It was very refreshing. They piped also warm water from Hierapolis, bringing that water through the aqueduct to Laodicea. But what they found out over time, because these were about 6-10 miles from Laodicea, was that the warm water from Hierapolis that they brought in by aqueduct, the cold water they brought in from Colossae, by the time it got to Laodicea, it became tepid and lukewarm. It was neither cold, nor was it hot any longer. It was not really useful. If it's cold water, it will help you with something. If it's warm water, it will help you with something. But when it's tepid and lukewarm, it was really good for nothing. So Jesus Christ wasn't saying, be hot, which is be zealous, or be cold, which is, if you want to be an atheist, who could be an atheist? He was saying, be like the waters that come from Colossae, which was cold, which was useful, or like the waters that came from Hierapolis, which was hot, which was useful. Be like those, but don't be like the water that is being piped into your city, Laodicea, that has become lukewarm and useless. Because if we look at it one more time, if Jesus Christ was saying, be hot, then there'll be no contrast because it's only hot. It will be, you either be cold or lukewarm. But the contrast is between lukewarm, which was useless, and hot and cold, which were useful. And then he said, I know your works. Because in Laodicea at that time, it was a banking center, that city. If you look at some of the pictures of Laodicea today, you will still see the cobblestones. You will still see the Roman columns. It was a very, very vibrant and rich city back then. It was an earthquake that destroyed the city in, I don't remember the year. Maybe Professor Shekunwa can tell us the year. You know, it was an earthquake that destroyed the city many years ago. But it was a very vibrant city. They also grew cotton in Laodicea, which they used for linen. It was also known for medicinal eye salve. So it was a very rich city. And what had happened to the Christians in Laodicea, because of their wealth, they were no longer as fervent for the work they were doing in the spreading of the gospel. They had become comfortable. Just like in New Covenant Church, Sister Kemi said, Brother Kunle is a very rich man. Many of us were becoming comfortable. And God, may God not make us too comfortable. May God not make us too comfortable. So they had become comfortable in that the works that they were doing for the name and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had become lukewarm in their work. They were not as useful as before. And so Christ was now telling them, I know your works. You say, I am rich, I have gold, I have this. But I tell you, you are naked. He spoke to everything that concerned that city. They made cloth. He told them they were naked. They made eye salve. He told them they were blind. Everything that they prided themselves on, Jesus Christ spoke to those things. And it's the same way he's still speaking to us today. If you have gotten to the place where you have become lukewarm, in that you are not as useful as you used to be, talk to yourselves. Is this where Christ wants me to be? If you had been useful in being hot, useful in being cold water, refreshing to some, where are you today? And that is the lesson. So whenever you hear a pastor says, you know, don't be hot, but you be hot, but don't be cold. No, that you are useful if you are cold also. So we can be cold for Jesus, we can be hot for Jesus. Everything means we have to be useful for Jesus. Do we understand? Okay. Let me take another one, which was one I was reading today in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and let's read from verse 25. Ibrahim, would you please read for me? From verse 25.
You said 25?
Yes, verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25.
At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.
Amen. Yes. Yes, please do. Right.
You said something about being either hot or cold for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Could you like explain?
So what I mean is, just because the context was in being hot, like the warm springs, the waters in the warm springs from Hierapolis were useful for those who bathed in them. The cold waters were refreshing to those who drank that water of Colossae. So being hot and cold for Jesus is being useful. I'm just reiterating what the context of it means. So whether you are hot or you are cold, it means being useful for Jesus. It's not about fervency. Fervency being hot is your fervent, being cold is that you are not. No, that is not what the passage is talking about. Yeah. Thank you. Yes.
So like being hot is like when we have pastors that are like really fervent and like really charismatic and really energetic in what they're doing. And we have people that are more calm, more slow to, like, they don't put as much, I don't want to say they don't put as much strength into it, but like, you know how they are calm. We have people that are really passionate and you can see the passion. And then we have people that like, the passion is there, but they are more calm into what they're doing.
Right.
So like, that's like an example of being hot and being cold. Like, they're being useful in different ways, right?
Okay, if you want to take it that way, at least you are useful.
Yeah, you're useful in different ways. Yes. Like people, like we have people that, approach situations and like, they kind of like give you a more gentle, like parenting. We have gentle parenting and then we have the parents that are like, kind of like.
Please say what you are saying. Yeah. Like me, I'm hot. Sister Kemi is cold, right?
Yes, actually. Okay.
Sister Kemi, you are cold. Well, you're useful. That's what it means. Yeah. So it's really been useful. And you are right. One could look at it that way. As everybody is useful in their own way. But what I'm saying, what it is not, is to say that cold means that the person is useless or is bad. Exactly. That's the main thing. So you could be useful to Christ in different ways. Some people are firebrand. So the way I put it is that some people are soldiers in Christ. Some people are doctors. The soldiers will whip you into shape. You know, you'll be on the marching field. And some, God has called them to patch the brokenhearted, to mend, you know, people who are broken. So everybody has a place. If everybody was a soldier in the army of the Lord, there'll be many casualties in the battlefield. If everybody were a doctor in the battlefield, maybe the battle wouldn't be moving as fast as it needs to. So everybody has a place. Yes. So the next passage, Christ says that we should take his yoke. What is a yoke? A task. Okay, anybody else? Okay, so what does that passage mean, just by what we have learned over time? Would I be wrong to say that your burden of the world, bring it to Christ, he'll give you his own burden. Your problems in the world, bring it to Christ. He doesn't have any problems, so he'll give you his own burden. Only the first part means that. Okay. But he says, take my yoke.
So you bind two animals together.
No, you have the crunchy already, so you already know it. And so don't talk yet. Sister Folake? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because I'm humble and gentle at heart. So the yoke, from what I recall, like my sister said, mm-hmm. is that thing you put on the neck of the cattle or whatever,
yes.
to guide them.
To guide them.
To guide them, to let them know which direction you want them to go.
Okay.
So it says, Christ is saying, take my yoke uh-huh. upon you. So let me be the one to show you how to go, how to live life. Take your guidance from me.
Okay.
That's what I think.
So when it says my yoke is easy, mm-hmm. what does that mean?
It means that...
So Christ says his own yoke.
Mm-hmm.
He will put it on you
mm-hmm.
and then take your own yoke and put it on himself.
Do you have a yoke? I mean, you can choose which yoke, either Christ's yoke or the devil's yoke.
Okay. All right. So that's how some of us understand it, that we want to drop the devil's yoke and take Christ. Mommy will say something. Sister Tom, what are you saying? All who are weary
and
heavy laden.
So it says, come with you, you're weary, you're tired, and you have a lot of stuff going on.
Mm-hmm.
Come to me.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you get to me,
mm-hmm.
I'll give you rest.
So okay.
Come and drop it.
Drop what?
Your burden.
What's your burden?
Everything.
Everything in life. Okay.
Come and drop it with mm-hmm. me. Then I'll give you my yoke. Mm-hmm. So he's telling us that, look, come to me. I will lead you the way to go. Mm-hmm. If you come my way, it's easier than what, because I'm leading you.
Mm.
It's going to be, you're able to navigate it. And I think in human terms, it's like you bring all your fears and everything going on with you, you drop it with God.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that there will be no problems, but you know who is leading you. And for that, and I think that's what it refers to, that there is, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay.
But I think, because if you look around at times, it's not easy what Christians go through, but there is a spirit around it. And you're like, how can you go through that? So knowing that there's God behind you and taking you along with it, there's an assurance, you know what the end will be. And that makes it bearable. And I think that's what he's saying there.
Okay. Sister Ronke has something.
As the way I see, take my yoke upon you. I believe Christ is saying my instructions. Go with my instructions.
Go with my instructions. Okay.
And because my instructions are like said would lead you mm-hmm. and you obeying my instruction gives you peace mm-hmm. which gives you rest.
Very
because
good.
My instructions is righteousness
mm-hmm.
and you know that's what I believe that's the reason Jesus died for us, to put us in right standing with the Lord.
Okay. Good. Mommy London, you have something?
No, I was just thinking that sometimes we worry about, you know, exams and clothing and housing and all the regular things of life.
Okay.
But he's saying that to take his yoke, his guidance and his direction, because what we think is important is not what he really thinks is what is actually important. Mm-hmm. We think it's necessary for us to get to where we need to go. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to looking at things through God's eyes, important things will be really, really different. And then he said that, learn from me, which is take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, for I'm just learning, I will find, and you'll find rest for yourselves. So really, and I think in some sense, some of the things he is burdened about is about the things like, yes, so the things like liberty, the things that you talked about now, the depression and anxiety and the poverty and the illnesses and intervening and justice for people who are not finding fair interventions or who are, yeah, so those sort of things. Mm. And those are the things that burden him, and he wants us to move our attention probably away from ourselves, not that we should not have good lives, but that these are the things, the salvation for souls and the freedom for the captive. Mm. Yeah.
Fantastic. Okay, Brother Kuntunde. All right.
If we maybe read the prior verse 27.
He's an erudite brother.
All things you have entrusted to me by my Father. Okay. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son.
Right.
And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Mm. Then he says, come to me. Mm-hmm. All your heavy. Well, so if we think back at that scripture where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the Jewish culture as a religious, they were going through the law to come through God.
Mm.
So the current religious system was burdensome and heavy.
Mm.
Coming through Christ was the new way that he was establishing.
Mm.
So he's saying coming through by grace instead of the avenue of the law is less burdensome and is light.
Did you Google it?
No.
Okay. He got it.
Yeah.
That's exactly.
So it was the religious system he was freeing them from.
All that you all have said, in application to life, it is right. But we start with what that Bible passage really means first. And what a yoke is, just like Sister Kemi was saying, and Nena, it's a piece of wood that you use to put two animals of equal strength together to plow your field. Now, if one animal is unequally yoked with another, what will happen when you are plowing? It will skew, your lines will not be straight. It will skew towards the way of the animal that is stronger. So your lines, if this animal is stronger, your lines in plowing will begin to go like that. But as a farmer, what do you want? You want straight lines. When you're plowing, you don't want curved lines. So that is why when you yoke two animals to plow, you yoke animals of equal strength. Now, Christ is saying that what the Jewish teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they actually started out right in that they wanted to keep the laws of God. They didn't want to sin against God's laws. But over time, they now made laws to hinder them from sinning against the law of God. So when God says, you will keep the Sabbath, they will say, okay, so that we won't break the Sabbath. How many steps can we go the Sabbath? We mustn't go more than 2,000 steps. What kind of food can we make on the Sabbath? We can't make any food. What can we do on the Sabbath? So it became one. Do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this on the Sabbath. So for the Sabbath alone, as I research, they had up to 600 and something laws to guard against breaking the Sabbath. That was the Sabbath alone. And then there were so many other laws that were put laws upon. So eventually, they themselves, they couldn't keep their own laws. Because there was too many laws. And Christ was saying, look, all these things is a yoke and a burden. Because if you are going to be justified by the law, if you are going to find salvation by the law, you will go many, many miles. Because the number of things you have to keep, the number of things you have to keep, you yourself will not be able to even keep tally. You will not be able to tally everything. Because there was one law that you must not boil milk and, was it, lamb in the same pot. You must not wear cotton and silk in woven garments. So there were so many laws like that. And God gave the children of Israel those laws for a reason. And so for you coming to Christ now, if you are going to say that you don't want to come by Christ, which is by grace and faith alone through him, repentance from sin and obtaining grace. Now, let me explain what that means to you. The soul that sins shall do what? Die. The soul that sins, that was the original law, and that was the only law God gave Adam and Eve. The soul that sins will die. There are no 10 commandments in the Garden of Eden. He only told them, obey me. The soul that sins, if you disobey me, you will die. And so when the laws came for the children of Israel, there was only one reason why. Okay, if there is no law, you're not driving yet, right? You drive. You don't have a car. You don't have a driver's license. I'm sorry for you. But all of you that drive, you know that when you see that thing that says 65, you might have been going 40, but when you say 65, you want to see what it feels like when you go 70. Sister Lamide knows what I'm talking about. Because when there's no law, you don't really feel that there's nothing wrong. You just cruise. But when you see the law posted, that is when you want to break it. I don't know why. Titi, when mommy used to say, when mommy didn't give you bedtime, what time did you go to bed? Like 10. But when mommy says you have to go to bed by 9, that's when you stay till 11 and 12, right? It's like that. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. Because the law of God at the beginning wasn't written on stone for us. It was written where? On our hearts. That is why the law, you shall not murder, is universal. It is written on the hearts of everyone. So God's laws initially, that is why Romans will say that the laws of God are written on the hearts of men. People know. So you don't need laws on stone to know that some things are bad, some things are good. But because of the sin nature, because you want to disobey God, you will do that which is against the law of nature. And students, you know, maybe not today, but a day will come when we'll have to discuss all these things about, you know, they started with LGB, then they went to T, then LQI. Now they put plus on it, you know. Yes, we need to discuss it because the Bible actually talks about LGBTQI plus. But that is not for today. The laws of God were written on the hearts of men. But when the laws of God gave them in stone, God showed man then that, look, you are a sinner. Just like when there's no speed limit, you just cruise. But when you see the speed limit, that is when you now, you Floyd. Man, God shows us that there's something within us that doesn't want the control or the boundaries that God gives. But do you know that God's boundaries are for our own good? How many of you know that? I began to find out when modern science began to tell us more about some things that sin brings about. The Bible says, do not fornicate, right? Do you know that for women who have multiple sexual partners, they are more prone to something called the HPV virus that brings about, Brother Paz, what kind of cancer is it? Thank you, cervical cancer. Eh? It's only women. It's only women that have cervix now. Eh? The boys as well. Okay. Well, it's so that the boys will not corrupt the girls. It's so that the boys will not be a problem to the girls. But God has given us that thing. Don't fornicate. But now they are knowing that when you fornicate, there's a problem. God's laws are boundaries for our own good. There are certain things that psychologists are also finding out about people who have premarital sex, about trust in marriage. It is much, much more difficult. And there's so many things like that, that God is showing through modern science for us to know that these laws that God has given, they're not bad after all. It's we who think that God is a killjoy. But at the end of it, God is actually looking out for our good in the laws that he has given. And so when he's saying, so when the Pharisees now made more laws upon the simple laws that God has given, it became a burden to those trying to obtain righteousness or salvation through the law. And Christ was now telling them that, look, take my own yoke. My own yoke is by grace through faith. Repent of your sins. Christ has paid the price that you are supposed to pay on the cross. So when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, I believe in you. You are not taking the yoke of having to pay for everything through the law. And Christ was telling them, for my own burden is easy. My yoke is light. If you want to go by the law, you cannot. But if you keep one law and miss the others, you've missed everything. So if you're going to go by the law, if it's 600 laws, you have to keep all 600 to be righteous. Because if you miss one, you've missed everything. But if you believe by faith in Christ, then you are right before him. You are justified before Christ. Because it's something called substitutionary, where the punishment that was due to mommy, because of mommy's sin, Christ has taken it. The righteousness of Christ now, Christ has given it to mommy. So before God, mommy is righteous just as Christ is righteous. Not because of anything she has done to gain it, but it's everything that Christ has done is now what makes her righteous. So like I said, in application, you are all right. But what that thing means, my yoke, taking my yoke, is to do with the law. It's to do with the law and grace. Does it make sense? Okay. So that's why, Sister Kemi, do you want to add more? Because I know that you knew it, so that's why I didn't want you to preach my sermon before I preached it. Sorry? Okay. So that's why some of these things, with good understanding, we begin to see what the Bible means when we look at the whole context and when we know the culture in which it has been written. What Christ has given us. My brothers and sisters, I will say something. You know that we ask a question that when Christ, we say, is the only way, right? Many people struggle with it, that Christ is the only way to God. But I ask the question, what if there were no way at all? Because God will have been justified if there's no way at all. God would have been justified if there was no way back to him at all. But for Christ, God to give us a way through his son, and we're still saying, no, there are not enough ways. We want more. It's to not know who God is. There's a way that God has given by which man will be reconciled to him. And that way is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll close there today. And there'll be more passages with time that, you know, we'll begin to peel the onion and what does this really mean? What does the Bible really say in these passages? You know, there are many passages where we have taken, and one of the passages we Pentecostal like is that when we bind one thing or the other, you know, we bind, you know, have you ever been to a place where they bind the devil? Why doesn't the devil remain bound? Eh? Because we've been binding the devil for many, many years now, but he's never remained bound. So does that passage really mean what we say, where we bind and loose? So maybe another day we'll come to what does it mean? But in Christ, brothers, there's freedom. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for the liberty and freedom we find in your word, that we do not have to go many, many miles in our own strength to try to reach you, to please you, to gain salvation in you. There are many who, by their own strength and labor, they try to obtain righteousness before you. But you tell us that everything man-made is like filthy rags before you. The only sacrifice and atonement for sin that you accept is the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, help us not to add anything to that which you have done, but to simply come by faith, repentance from sin, and faith towards you, receiving the grace that you have given us through Christ, to find rest in you, O Lord. Your laws, they are given to us for our own good. Jesus, the boundaries that you have set around us, help us not to cast them as lawless people, but to embrace every law that you have given, because they are for our good. Truly, when we have boundaries, we are set at liberty. And those who are boundless are truly those who are bound by the devil. So help us to know the difference, O Lord, to embrace you and to walk in your dictates all the days of our lives. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our communion. Some of the men, please help.